Written to the doctor, and the doctor says to you, be sure and take all of your medicine, because sure enough, once you begin to start feeling better, you may think you don't need to take it anymore, but I want you to be sure and finish all of your medicine. Now, why does the doctor say something like that? Because doctors understand human tendency. That the moment we begin to feel better, we think we are better. But the underlying symptoms may be relieved temporarily, but the real problem never goes away. So the doctor says, be sure and take all of your medicine. How many of you have heard the doctors tell you that before? And how many of you didn't do it? You know what is true of us physically is true spiritually as well. God says, I want you to follow all of my word, not just some of it. Follow all of my word. And we say, okay, God, no problem. I'll follow all of your word. And the moment we begin to feel better, the symptoms begin to dissipate in our lives. We say, thanks, God. I feel a lot better. I'll take it from here. Thank you, God. And we don't follow all of what God tells us to do. The same tendency that we have physically to not follow through with our prescriptions is the exact same thing we do with God in our lives. But this morning, I want to walk through with you something that is so incredibly vital to our lives. I want to walk through God's prescription for forgiveness. There is nothing like unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, resentment that destroys our lives. It destroys friendships. It destroys churches. It destroys families. It destroys us from the inside out. And if bitterness, resentment left undone, undealt with, will turn into gangrene of the soul. One lady shared with me once that as a young girl, she'd been left in the high chair for hours on end. And she had cried desperately for her mom or her dad to come and take her out of the high chair. And they ignored her. They never came, never got her, until hours on end later. And now, 50-plus years later, she still struggles with intense feelings of abandonment and feeling unloved. Now, if you were to meet this lady, you would not recognize these hidden wounds because they are hidden. And I realize that every one of us have these deep, inner, hidden wounds in our lives. You may be handsome, you may be beautiful, you may look like you have your whole life together, but on the inside you have deep, hidden, unresolved wounds. And you carry them with you every single day of your life. And you struggle. And you struggle to put on a good front, and to go on with life, but for some reason you can't seem to get over the hurdle of these hidden wounds deep in your life. Every single one of us have them. We all struggle with them. We get them from home. We get them from school. We get them from work. We get them from military. We get them from church. We get them from society. They come from every part of our lives. But why is it that we struggle? Why? Why do we struggle with resentment so much? One, because it's very normal. When somebody hurts you, you naturally are going to feel resentment. It's not the best solution. It's not the best way to go. It doesn't do us any good, but it's very normal. It's what we feel. It's what we struggle with. Jesus understood this very precisely about us. And in Matthew chapter 18, he tells this story. It's called the parable of the unforgiving servant. And he says there was a servant once who owed the king an enormous debt of money. He was brought before the king, and he groveled for mercy before the king, that somehow, in the king's kindness, in the king's grace, he would forgive this servant of this enormous debt. The king forgave him. But no sooner did this unforgiving servant walk into the street, he saw someone who owed him a very relatively small amount of money, and he threatened him wanting the money back immediately that he owed him. And his friend said, "Would you have mercy on me? Have patience. I don't have the money right now, please." And the unforgiving servant would not forgive him and had him thrown into prison. The king got wind of it and took the unforgiving servant, brought him before the carpet, and then threw him to the torture chamber. Jesus understands the way you and I handle resentment. And I think there are a couple of common tendencies that we share with this unforgiving servant in this story that I want to kind of pull up and help us understand why is it that we struggle so much with resentment. The first thing that I see in this unforgiving servant's life that is very parallel to ours is that we have made it a habit. It is a habit to own and to hold on to and to harbor our resentment in our lives. And what that essentially says is that I don't understand forgiveness. And because I don't understand it, it's become a deeply ingrained habit in my life. You see, no sooner does this unforgiving servant leave the king's presence when he immediately finds somebody in the street that he holds a grudge against. The sense that I get, it wasn't hard for him to find somebody. Because grudge holding was a deeply ingrained habit in his life. You ever met somebody who's a grudge holder? You ever noticed that grudge holders rarely accept responsibility for the grudges, the bitterness, the resentment that they hold inside their lives? That the problem is not theirs, the problem is the person or people in whom brought them the hurt. They rarely ever see it as their problem. It is always somebody else's problem. And what in effect they're saying is this, if I don't feel forgiven, I'm not going to forgive you. If I don't feel free, I'm not going to allow you to live in freedom either. You see, grudge holding ultimately is listening to our feelings instead of listening to our faith. Grudge holding says, I don't get forgiveness. I flat don't get it. As believers, we've been called to be professional forgivers. We're to be good at it. And yet I find this one of the biggest hang-ups that we struggle with as believers. I remember years ago in a church, one of the elders sat in one of our meetings with a glum face and stubborn look in his eye. He said, "I refuse to take communion as long as so-and-so is in this church." And I thought, what? I refuse to take communion as long as so-and-so is in this church. And I thought, my goodness, man, you're an elder and you don't understand. You should be the one leading the way toward forgiveness and reconciliation. What gives here? What I realize is that we as believers struggle probably more than anybody else with unforgiveness because we are to be the best at it and oftentimes we are the worst at it because we don't understand it. Forgiveness literally is a change of mind. It's developing a new habit. It's taking God at his word instead of our feelings. It's living by faith instead of what we feel like. It means that eventually you've got to come to that place as a believer that you get so tired of going down the same miserable dead-end road. And you say to yourself, there's got to be a better way. There's got to be a better way. I'm tired of this misery. In Job chapter 18, Bildad is speaking to Job. And he sees Job in this crumpled mess of broken misery in front of him. And he says, "Oh, Job, you tear yourself in your anger." In effect, he's saying, Job, you are only hurting yourself in your misery. Pain is inevitable, somebody once said, but misery is optional. There's a scene in The Three Stooges where, how many of you watched The Three Stooges growing up? There's a scene where Mo keeps hitting Curly in the chest. And Curly says, "I'm going to get even with that guy. I'm going to get even with the guy." And he takes a piece of dynamite and straps it to his chest. He says, "The next time he hits me in the chest, I'm going to blow his hand off." Isn't that what we do with grudge holding? We think somehow it's like strapping dynamite to our chest. It's going to hurt the other person, but in effect, it only hurts us. It really only hurts you and me. But we've made it such a habit, such a deeply ingrained part of our lives, because we really don't understand forgiveness. We know, and we are quick to say, yes, Jesus died on the cross for me. All my sins are forgiven. Yes, I stand firm on that. But am I going to forgive you? No way. Because you see, what you did to me hurt me so deeply. Now, I can see why God forgave me. But I can't see why I should forgive you. And we're no different than this miserable, unforgiving servant. We've made it a deeply ingrained habit in our lives because we don't understand forgiveness at its core. But when you really begin to understand forgiveness at its core and get a grip on it, you begin to realize it's a choice, that I realize that Jesus died for all of my sins, past, present, and future. I read about a father who had a man come to his office. He was a pastor. And the man was complaining to the pastor. He was worried. His daughter was about to marry a young man that he just didn't like and he didn't trust. And he said, "What do I do with this guy?" He says, "I cannot possibly forgive this guy for wanting to take my daughter away." And the pastor said, "You need to love him. And you need to love him unconditionally. You need to forgive him unconditionally." He says, "Well, how do I do that?" And the pastor said, "You know, I love my daughters. I love them unconditionally. I love them past, present, and future." Do you know what that means? It means I forgive them past, present, and future, irrespective. I love them and forgive them unconditionally. You need to do the same thing for this young man. It changed the whole relationship between this father and their prospective son-in-law. That's what God is saying to you and I. He says to you and I forgive you past, present, and future. I love you unconditionally. I know you're going to blow it. But I want you to know that I love you just the way you are. And I will always forgive you and always love you because you are my child. And when we begin to understand that, when we get a grip on that, then we're able to give that to other people. But until then, it is very difficult. The Apostle Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. He said, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." That does not make any sense to us until we really understand what forgiveness is all about. I would venture to say that for some of us here this morning, unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment is a deeply ingrained habit in your life. And God wants to break that habit today, but it's your choice. It's your choice. There's another tendency that we share in common with this unforgiving servant, and that is that this unforgiving servant ultimately, at his core, was unwilling to forgive his friend of this minor or relative sum of money. He was unwilling to forgive. He was unwilling to let go of his struggle with resentment. In fact, in chapter 18, verse 30, it says that the man was unwilling to forgive the other man of the lesser debt that he owed him. And so the king throws him into prison. In verse 35, Jesus says this as he brings this whole parable to a close. It's the most sobering statement of the entire story. Listen to what he says. He says, "So my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you, each of you, does not forgive his brother from your heart." You see, the moment you refuse to forgive someone, you are living a condemned life. You are shutting the flow of God's blessings into your life. The great preacher John Wesley had a man come to him once and said, "I could never forgive that person." Then Wesley said this in response. He said, "Then I hope you never sin. When you are unforgiving, you're burning the very bridge you need to walk across. Then I hope you never sin." You know, bitter people can never find forgiveness for the very same reason a thief can never find a police officer. Because they don't want to. That's why. They're unwilling. So I think there's a couple of reasons we struggle with this whole sense of bitterness and resentment. Is one, because it is a deeply ingrained habit, and habits are hard to break, aren't they? They're deep ruts with both ends cut out in our lives. It's not only something that it is a deep rut in our life, but it's something that we are flat unwilling to do. Sometimes we like living in our misery. Have you ever met somebody like that? They simply like being miserable. I don't get it, do you? So how do you find freedom through forgiveness? I want to walk through, for the course of our time that's left, four steps. And they're really what is God's prescription for finding healing in your life. They're not easy. And I'm going to tell you up front why they're not easy. In fact, I'm going to tell you up front, it is impossible for you to do what I'm about to tell you. You will never be able to find the healing or the freedom from the bitterness on your own, in your own strength, in your own power. These next four steps I'm about to share with you are completely and utterly dependent upon your surrendering to the very power and the healing grace of Christ in your life. You ready? The first one is this, is to realize that resentment is unreasonable. It is unreasonable. It does not make any sense whatsoever. Job chapter 5, verse 2, Job says, "Surely resentment destroys the fool." It only destroys us. It only makes us unhappy. It doesn't leave us feeling any better. It doesn't help the situation. In fact, it makes it worse. And as much as we'd like to, sometimes we believe that holding on to our resentment, we have this wishful thinking. We buy into this lie that if I hold on to this resentment, I'm going to somehow be able to reach into the past and change it and alter it. But all we're really doing is being unreasonable. We're buying into a lie that says, I can change the past if I hold on to this resentment. I can make that person miserable if I hold on to this resentment. It does not hurt anybody but yourself, and it's just not reasonable. Now, let me be very candid with you. I don't want to minimize or make light of the wrongs that have been done to you. That's not what I'm saying. Please hear me. Some of you have had horrible things happen to you in your life. We're not talking about that. We're talking about your response to those things in your life. You have a choice how you're going to respond. You can't change the past, but you have a choice how you're going to respond. So first of all, we have to recognize that the way we find freedom through forgiveness is that we have to say, you know what, this is unreasonable. This just doesn't make any sense to be so miserable anymore like this. The second one is the hardest. It is to release the right to get even. To release the right to get even. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Those are hard words for me to swallow. Sometimes I don't like what the Bible says. Sometimes I would gladly take revenge into my own hands. But God says, don't. Don't. Why? First of all, because if you want to take revenge into your own hands, you're going to live in a life of misery that is unreasonable. It doesn't make any sense at all. But let me give you a few facts about forgiveness that will help us come to a place where we can say, you know what, it makes sense why I need to release my offender. Let me give you some facts about forgiveness. Let me give you four of them. Because a lot of times the problem with forgiveness is not that we don't want to forgive, it's that we don't understand forgiveness. So let me walk through these four facts with you. They're not in your notes, so you can write them down. One is that forgiveness does not minimize the offense. Forgiveness does not minimize the offense. If it did, it would cheapen forgiveness. It would, in effect, be saying, you know what? You know what happened to me? It really wasn't that big a deal. It didn't hurt that much. Yes, it did. So forgiveness does not minimize the offense. It does not make it any smaller in the eyes of God. It doesn't go away for God. The point of forgiveness is for our sake, not the offender. It's that we cannot let the offense, we cannot let the misery control our lives anymore. So forgiveness does not minimize the offense. Two, forgiveness is not an instant restoration to trust. Forgiveness is not an instant restoration to trust. Boy, there is such a huge difference, and I hear people get this confused all the time. Somehow they have this idea that if I forgive this person, then I must also trust this person all over again the way I did before he or she hurt me. Forgiveness is not the same thing as trust. Forgiveness I give freely and instantly. Trust takes time. It's a process. It's a process of repentance and rebuilding the relationship. It only makes sense, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be kind of foolish to allow yourself to be hurt by somebody and say, okay, I forgive you, and then put yourself in the same vulnerable position again to be hurt all over again? That's not forgiveness, that's stupidity. So forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. Trust is earned, forgiveness is freely given. Three, forgiveness doesn't mean that the relationship will be the same. Forgiveness does not mean that the relationship is going to be the same. This is much like two. But just because you give forgiveness does not mean that the relationship will go on the same as it once did. It's going to take time for this relationship to be restored. Let me give you number four. Number four is this, and this is probably the most important of all. Forgiveness does not depend on the offender asking for it. Forgiveness does not depend on the offender asking for it. If I wait for someone else to ask for my forgiveness, what am I doing? I'm making them responsible for my misery in a way that I'm giving them a power that they don't have a right to have over my life. Does that make sense? What I'm saying in effect is this, is that I am abdicating responsibility that is really mine. Forgiveness is your responsibility, not the person who offended you. That person who offended you, those people that hurt you, may continue to do the same things, say the same things over and over again. It may never be resolved. But you alone have the power of choice to say, you know what, I'm going to stop it right here and now. And I am making the choice. I am taking responsibility for my own feelings, for my own bitterness. And I'm choosing not to allow this bitterness, this memory, to control me anymore. Forgiveness does not depend on the offender asking for it in your life. So how do you give it then? How do you give forgiveness? Well, first of all, you have to understand that forgiveness is really a process, isn't it? But let me unpack this process for you a little bit. First of all, forgiveness is a process that begins with a choice. I have to make a choice that I'm going to choose to forgive this person. And then when I make that choice, I continue to make that choice not just once, not just twice, not just three times, but again and again and again and again and again and again. 1,000 times a day, if necessary, I still stand on that choice. I forgive this person. Why? Because it's a one-time decision that I continue to choose to live in that decision. You might want to start this whole process with maybe writing a letter, just so you can put it in concrete in your mind. This day, this time, I made a decision to forgive this person. And you can write this letter to the person or people that offended you, and you can write out all the hurts that they did to you. And then that letter, at the end of it, you'll say, you know what? In light of all these things, I forgive you in the power and the love of Christ. But here's the catch. Do not send the letter. That letter is not for them. That letter is for you to drive a stake in the ground in your memory so you can go back and say, you know what? There was a time I made a decision. There was a time I made a choice, and I chose to forgive, and I'm standing on that choice. I'm going to forgive. I choose to forgive. You may want to have some kind of ceremony with that letter. You might want to rip it up in 25, 30, 100 pieces. And then burn each individual piece. Whatever it takes to drive it into your mind, I've made this decision to forgive this person, and I'm staking my life on it from here forward. Corrie Ten Boom, who is probably one of my favorite heroine of the World War II. Great evangelist, went around the world. Amazing lady. She was in the Nazi concentration camps in World War II. She watched her sister beaten ruthlessly. Her father died a short time into the concentration camps. Her sister died eventually. She was released on a clerical error. But as she left from these concentration camps with all the memories so deeply dug into her mind of what these Nazis had done to her and her family, she had great bitterness and resentment. She'd grown up as a Christian all her life. But she could not shake the bitterness, the anger, the resentment of what these people had done to her family. As she was wrestling through this one afternoon, she went to a local pastor and she said, "Pastor, what do I do? I'm a believer, and I know I shouldn't struggle with these things, but I still struggle with them. What do I do? How do I let go of this resentment?" And he took her to the bell tower where the rope was down, where he could pull the bell tower up top. He said, "When you pull this rope, what happens? The bell begins to go back and forth, and the momentum of the bell makes it easy to pull the rope. But how do you stop the bell from ringing? You let go of the rope. But what happens when you let go of the rope? Does the bell stop ringing right away? No. Because of the momentum of the bell, it continues to ring even though you've let go of the rope." He said, "Forgiveness is like that. Forgiveness is a choice. The moment you make it, you may not see immediate relief because that bell, is the momentum of that pain is going to continue on. But as you let go of that rope, it's going to eventually stop. It will let go of its hold in your life." You see, that's what Jesus was telling Peter. One day, Peter came to Jesus and he said, he thought he was being really spiritual. I can just see Peter doing this. He said, "Jesus," because you have to remember the Pharisees, that is the most righteous, the most holy of all the people, would forgive somebody not just once, not just twice, but boy, they really went over. They went three times. So Peter came to Jesus one day and he said, "I'm going to really impress this guy. I'm going to impress my rabbi." He said, "Jesus, how many times should I forgive somebody? Should I forgive them seven times?" And Jesus looked at him and said, "No, Peter. 70 times seven." What was Jesus saying? He was saying this, that when you make that decision, you stand firm in that decision. Once you make the choice to forgive, you never go back. That's what he was saying. Once you make the decision, you never go back. See, I want you to imagine forgiveness like medicine you put on an infected wound. Every time you put that medicine on that infected wound, you look at it and say, doesn't seem to be doing a whole lot of good, but the doctor said, take all of it, so I'll take all of it. And you put that medicine on that infected wound, and it doesn't look like it has much impact right away. But over a period of time, what happens? As you continue to put that medicine on that wound, it heals the wound. That's what forgiveness is like in your life. As you continue to apply it, you may not see immediate results, but as you continue to apply it, it will heal the wound over a period of time. That's what happens when you release the right to get even. You choose not to hold on to it anymore. Why? Because you're letting go of the bitterness, and that bitterness is that infection that's destroying your life. So first of all is to realize that it's unreasonable. It doesn't make sense to hold on to this. This is a dumb idea. Second is to realize that, as to release the right to get even, because it only makes sense. The only way out of this thing is through forgiveness. Mahatma Gandhi once said this. They said, if it wasn't for grace, the whole world would be blind. An eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth, it'd also be toothless. But there has to be forgiveness, and the only way through bitterness is forgiveness. Let me give you the third one, and that is to repay good for evil. To repay good for evil. To choose to do good for that person instead of holding ideas or visions of wanting to bring harm to them. In fact, you'll know when you have really come through this healing process, when you're finally able to let go of those feelings that control you of anger and hate. Clara Barton, who was the one who founded the Red Cross, American Red Cross, One day, a friend of her reminded her of someone who had done a vicious act in her life. And as she was recounting the story, Clara Barton acted like she couldn't recall it or remember it at all. And her friend said, "Don't you remember?" And Clara Barton said, "No." In fact, she said, I distinctly remember forgetting it. It is a choice to go on with your life and not let it hold on to you anymore. Listen to what Jesus says. He said, "Do good to those who hate you." That's hard, isn't it? Isn't that hard? It is impossible without the grace and the power of Christ in your life. Bless those who curse you, he says, and pray for those who mistreat you. Wow. That is hard medicine to take. But if it's not for the very power of Christ in your life, you cannot do it. Do you know what forgiveness means? Forgiveness means I refuse to gossip about that person or people who did whatever they did. I refuse to use your ears as a garbage can for my junk. I love the words of Edward Hawke, who said it so well. He said, "There is so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it hardly behooves any of us to talk about the rest of us." Isn't that great? You see, the only way you can bring forgiveness to fruition in your life, the very heart of forgiveness, is Jesus Christ. The only way you can make this work is realizing the fact that in my life there is going to be more hurt done to me that I can humanly forgive. I imagine if we took the time and listened to each person's story here, we would be shocked at the kind of hurts that have taken place in our lives. Please hear me. Listen to me. Some of you are still wrestling with those hurts. Do you know what? Those hurts aren't going to go away. There's more hurt in store in this life. As long as we live in this world, there's going to be more hurt. That's the reality of the world we live in. And the only way you'll ever find freedom from that bitterness, that resentment, is through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness he offers. The only way you'll be able to find love for someone instead of hatred is through Christ. I've shared with you once before, and I'm not going to share the whole story, but there was a time in my life when someone hurt me so deeply. As a child, I thought I could never forgive this person. I hated them. I hated them. I hated them. And then Christ came into my life. And I found that God was doing something in me that I could not do myself. But it all began, first of all, with surrendering, saying, "Okay, Jesus, I can't handle this anymore, and I don't want to be the victim of this misery anymore. Will you free me from it?" And he said, "Yes, but you're going to have to take all of the medicine, John, all of the medicine." And what I began to discover was God began to heal me from the inside out. He did the healing. I didn't do it. And I began to marvel at the changes that were taking place in my life. Suddenly all of the hate began to dissipate, and there was a love and a concern for this person, for this person's eternity. As God all marvelously worked it out in his sovereignty, as this person laid on their deathbed, I was able to share the gospel with them. And I did it because I really loved this person. God can bring healing to your life, but only Christ can do that if you let him, and it begins with a choice. Can I give you another practical warning? Do you know that you can resurrect your bitterness? You can say, "You know, I forgave that 25 years ago. I haven't thought about it for 25 years. And tomorrow it can be resurrected just as ugly and as brutal as it was the day it happened." You can resurrect bitterness in your life. Because there may be something that will happen in your life that is similar to that event that took place. And you redig it back all up and you say, "I just hate their guts." You can resurrect that bitterness if you choose. Beware that you're not immune to that bitterness coming back in your life. That's why you must stand on that choice in the power of Christ in your life. Let me give you the fourth step, and that is this, is to refocus your life, to stop focusing on the pain and start focusing on the person who hurt you. Start focusing on God's purpose for your life. I can tell you that's what gave me great freedom in my life. When I began to realize my purpose in life is not to be a bitter and angry person. But in fact, God has called me to preach the gospel, just the opposite of that. I realized, God, you've got a big task on your hands. But if this is what you want to do, I'm going to go with you. You know better than I do. And I refocused my life back on the Lord. In the book of Job, Zophar is giving advice to Job. And Zophar only spoke Zophar, you know. In Job chapter 11, he is speaking to Job and he gives him some great advice. Listen to what he says. He says, "Yet if you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you will lift up your face without shame. You will stand firm without fear. You will surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as waters gone by." Job is in effect saying this. Zophar is saying, refocus your life on Job, on God, Job. Reach out to him. Release and forgive this bitterness, anger that's holding on to you. Let it go, Job. Give it back to God. Stop trying to hold on to it. Stop trying to defend yourself in it. You see, refocusing literally is a mental shift. It's a choice. It's not saying that I'm going to ignore the past because the past really happened. I can't let it go. It's choosing instead to say, you know what, I feel sad about it, but I choose not to be miserable about it anymore. Someone said there's a big difference between mourning and moaning. Moaning says, I feel sad. I'm sorry this happened. Mourning says, I feel sad. Moaning says, I feel trapped. I can't believe. And I can't get over the fact that you said that about me 25 years ago. Moaning says, I can't stop feeling this way. I'm so angry you didn't stand up for me. You see, you can't or you won't. God says the choice is yours. Forgiveness is a choice that you need to make. So how do you make that choice? You focus your life on the healer instead of the hurt. Listen to what Peter says. As he watched Jesus being crucified on the cross and the enormous pain that he went through, the enormous suffering, Peter says this almost with amazement as he writes these words. He says, Jesus did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. How many of you wear crosses around your neck? Isn't the cross the most amazing symbol? It's a symbol that God brought victory out of a horrible situation. And the amazing thing about a cross is we have them everywhere. We have one here. Some people get tattoos. You see bumper stickers of crosses. Some people wear cross earrings, cross necklaces. We have this thing about crosses. But the funny thing is about crosses is that when you really get to the core of what a cross is about, it was a form of capital punishment, the most worst and horrible form of dying that was possibly known in that day. The equivalent of that today is like the electric chair. The funny thing is you don't see people wearing miniature electric chairs around their necks, do they? They're not getting tattoos of electric chairs on their arms or bumper stickers of electric chairs. But had Christ died by virtue of an electric chair, guess what? Because God chose that instrument to bring about the redemption of all the world, we would celebrate it. What Peter is saying is this. If God can take Jesus' situation, the cross, the most horrible and excruciating form of death, and bring good that has impacted all eternity out of it, then he can take your situation, your pain, your hurt, your hang-up, and bring good out of it too. If you trust him, if you release it into his hands and say, God, I'm letting go. I'm going to stop being miserable, and I'm giving my case to you. I want to do something this morning as we bring our time to a close. I think in a group this size, many of you probably struggle, even to this day, with bitterness. So I'm going to give you some homework. But before we do our homework, I want to lead you to a place of decision. Here's the homework. I want you to go home and write a letter. Today, before the day goes away, you find a quiet half hour, an hour, and you sit down and you write that letter to that person or those people that brought harm into your life. And you don't hold anything back. All the hurt just flooded out on that paper. And at the end of that letter, you say, oh, and by the way, I forgive you in the power and the name and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And you do whatever is necessary with that letter to drive that stake home in your memory that today I have made the decision to forgive, and I'm going to stand by the grace of Christ on this decision. But now I'm going to lead you in making that decision. I want to help you make that decision right now. Because you see, there is more hurt in this world and in your life than you ever have the human strength able to overcome it. You need a power greater than your own to give and maintain that forgiveness, and that's Christ. So I'm going to do two things this morning. One, maybe you're here today and you've never fully given your life to Christ. You said, you know, I had known about Jesus, but I've never personally invited him to be my Savior, invited him to be my forgiver. I've never personally invited him into my life. But if you're here this morning and maybe there's some deep hurts in your life, I'm going to have us bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to lead you through a prayer. And today, if that's you, where you're saying, there are deep hurts in my life, but I choose not to walk down this dead-end road of misery anymore. Today, I surrender it to Christ to give my case to God. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand just a moment. And today, you make that decision. And by the grace of Christ, you'll walk for the rest of your life and find that healing in God's grace in your life. So will you pray with me? With your heads bowed, what God hears more than anything else is your heart and not our words. But if you're here this morning and you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ, you've never entered into a personal relationship with him, asking him to be your forgiver, the one who died on the cross for all of your sins, you've never entered into a personal relationship with him who is more than your Savior, but is also your Lord, the one who wants to lead you in triumph in your life. Would you do that right now? And you can do that by simply praying, Lord Jesus, I know that I've blown it in my life, and I know that I need forgiveness. And I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to be my forgiver right now. Would you forgive me of all my sins, all the things I know that I've done wrong in my life? Would you pour your love and your forgiveness into me? Would you come and live in my heart, Lord Jesus? Would you show me how to live a life of triumph, overcoming the pain, the hang-ups, the hurts that are hidden in my life? Thank you, Jesus. Now with your heads bowed, maybe you've been a Christian for 50 years. and you still struggle with resentment, with anger, with bitterness, because you've never fully given it to Christ. You can't handle it on your own. You need God's power, but you have to do it God's way. So right now, where you're sitting, would you make the choice to forgive? Would you say, Lord Jesus, I'm not praying by my feelings right now. I'm praying in faith. And I'm making a choice of the will to forgive the hurts that have been done to me. And I'm asking, Lord Jesus, by your power indwelling inside of me and your grace, would you help me to stand by this decision? And the healing balm of your grace would bring healing to the bitterness, the pain, the resentment in my life. Lord, I choose right now to forgive, to no longer allow this pain to control me, the bitterness, the memory, the offense. And Lord, I pray that you would replace the pain with your love. Love for the offender. And Lord, help me to pray for them and to do good by them. With your heads bowed, if you prayed that prayer this morning, would you just raise your hand where you're sitting so I can pray for you? Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Lord, you know those who raise their hands. And I pray, Lord, your special grace in their lives, a greater grace, as you say in the book of James, that you'd bless them with your healing. Bless them, Lord, as they make this decision to see your leadership clear in their life of how to walk in the path of forgiveness. And Lord, that you'd use their lives as brilliant lights of your grace, your glory, of your victory. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you so much for being in our lives. I commit to you now this church family. We commit our lives to you. And as we begin our time, Lord, we say, Lord, would you use us with undivided hearts to be fully yours? For your glory's sake, we pray in Jesus' strong name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.